Started off today with a little bit of a story. It's a story about this little boy, and he was playing one Sunday morning in the living room as his dad was sitting there reading the newspaper, you know, and father said to his little boy, he said, you know, you better get yourself going and get ready for Sunday school. And the little boy asked his dad, are you coming with me today, Daddy? The man replied, no, I'm not coming, but I want you to hurry up and get ready. The little boy then said, well, did you used to go to Sunday school when you were a boy, Dad? He said, I most certainly did. As the boy walked away, he mumbled, yeah, and I bet it won't do me any good either. Our kids are watching our faithfulness. You know, without going into specifics, the short end of it all is that there are too many examples out there of what a good father is not. And so what us dads, and even granddads and great-granddads as it may be, have to do is to be who you want your children and grandchildren to be. There's a saying that goes, it only takes a few minutes to become a father, but it takes a lifetime to be a dad. So let's take a look at what goes into being the dad that dads ought to be, so that your children, grandchildren, and even great-grandchildren can be who they should be. Now, if you're not a dad, and you think, well, this isn't going to apply to me, remember, like all of our lessons, something will apply to you, and you can always share it with someone who one day might be a dad, you know? So think about all that. So as we begin to look at things, in order for them to be what you want them to be, a good dad needs to be mature. A good dad needs to be mature. I don't know what's happened to the maturity level of dads nowadays. I look around and I see fathers still acting like kids. I hear about fathers playing video games more than their kids do. And of course, I'm not saying it's wrong to play games, especially if you're playing them with your kids. But if you're playing games when you should be doing something with your family or out doing something more responsible, like having a job and earning money to pay the bills, then that's a problem. I've also seen where a man becomes a father, but he still wants to live like he's not. In other words, he wants to do all the things that he did before he had kids. Things like hanging out with his friends all the time, or going to a club, or to a game, or to play games. Again, no one's saying, though, that a dad has to stop doing all those things altogether, but dads need to realize that the dynamic and purpose of their lives changes when a child enters the picture. You can still have those friends and everything, but, you know, remember, your family needs to come first. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11 comes to mind, where Paul writes, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. The overall context has a lot more to do with what we're talking about today, but the verse as itself pretty well says that there's a maturity level that happens. It's supposed to happen as we grow up. So it's time to grow up. You know, it's time to become selfless like Christ. Your life isn't about you anymore. It's about them. It's about our children. It's about our grandchildren and great-grandchildren, again, as it may be. And this is something that happens when men, of course, first get married, but all the more so when a man becomes a father, and maybe even more so when he becomes a grandfather. And that's because being a father should be taken seriously. Grandparents should also take their position seriously as well. It's not just fun time with the kids. You have an opportunity to mold and to shape those children where maybe they not be receiving it elsewhere, okay? Sadly, there are far too many examples where fatherhood isn't taken all that seriously, and they end up shirking in their responsibilities, and it's all play and no pay. Simply put, selfishness is immaturity. So if I'm going to be the dad who's self-sacrificing, or a dad who's involved, a dad who's the leader in his home, a dad who's responsible, a dad who's dependable, a dad who's going to be a good example, then I need to be mature. Another thing that is needed for them to be who you want them to be, a good father, a good dad needs to provide for his children. good dad needs to provide for his children. Turn on over to 1 Timothy. And there in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, God tells us, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Wow. Those are some pretty strong words. Denied the faith. Really? In other words, we're being told here that someone who doesn't provide for their family has denied what the essence of the Christian faith is. Think about it. Faith and action go together, right? James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17 explains what we're talking about when James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? Same way by faith itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And so what we see here in our text is how faith without action is of no use at all. Just like the words of someone without action is of no use at all. On the other hand, providing for those in need is one way that we know that the love of Christ is in us. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18 come to mind, where John writes, "If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him?" He says then, "Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth." Now here's what you need to think about all with this. Because if this is how we're supposed to treat our fellow Christians, because that's what it's really talking about, right? Shouldn't we at least be doing that with our own family? Of course, we're supposed to be, right? And if not, then 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us that we're worse than an unbeliever. Well, how does that work then? Well, because even unbelieving fathers are supposed to know what's important and providing for their kids. Jesus even said that in Matthew 7:11. In other words, you don't have to be a Christian to know that you're supposed to take care of your family. And while there's plenty of fathers out there who are providing for their family and their family's physical needs, and sometimes even beyond and above what actually they need, they're simply not living for Jesus, okay? And that means that those of us who are Christians, those of us who have faith, those of us who have the love of Christ in us, well, we're held to a higher standard of responsibility because we are supposed to know better. And so when someone who does not have the Spirit of God working in them and through them, as a Christian is supposed to be, are taking care of their family, while someone else who does have the Holy Spirit, you know, they're a Christian in them, and they're not taking care of their family, then really, you know, we are worse than an unbeliever. In other words, if I'm a Christian and I put myself first, then I'm denying the faith. I am. Or if I spend all my money on what I want, but denying my kids and what they need and what my family needs, then I'm worse than an unbeliever. Sadly, we can find a lot of fathers out and about, you know, who are just not taking care of their own children. That said, that doesn't mean that dads shouldn't accept help when they absolutely need it. And that's because, you know, there are some people who simply are too proud to accept help. Either way, though, dads need to accept full responsibility to raise their children that they're responsible for. A good dad is a good provider. Now, one more thing that's sort of connected to this that I wanted to touch on before we move on is that being a good provider doesn't mean that dads just keep on providing for their kids after they've grown. Think about it. If you know, you're going to be a dad forever, no matter what, okay? I mean, you're still your child's father, and you're still their dad. But if the kid that you've raised or are raising is unwilling to become independent, or they're demanding about the things that they, you know, they're an adult now, or they've got unrealistic expectations, you know, it's just not right to cater to that. And that's because what dads end up doing is enabling their grown children to continue to be dependent upon them. rather than teaching and training them to strive for independence and making their own way in life. Remember, even in regards to our salvation, we cannot save our children. Our children have to come to God on His terms, not on ours. That brings us up to our next point. In order for them to be what we want them to be, a good dad teaches his children. Good dad teaches his children. And teaching doesn't mean that you have to stand up in front of a whiteboard or PowerPoint with all sorts of lists and diagrams. You could, but more often than that, teaching our children involves example. It involves showing. It involves explaining and teaching and interacting in ways that are intentional. What is known to the Hebrews as the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6 comes to mind here. And there God told His people, starting in verse 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, He said, "This is what you should do." And this is called the Shema because of the first word here in Hebrew is "hear," and that's what the word is, okay? He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Imprint them on your children. Take the example and press it onto your child," you see. Make the imprint there. "Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." In other words, all the time, whenever that, again, that intentional sort of interaction and training happens about. It's just a way of life, you see. "Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." And that is not literal as some of the Pharisees would think or some of the Jews. That, of course, is symbolic. Although they do tie those things on their body. Hey, you know, everyone needs a good decoration. I don't know. It substitutes for jewelry. I don't know. What else is better than scripture on your body, right? Don't go there. Okay. So he says, "Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates." And again, that's figurative. It's talking about your household and your property. You could. People do. You know, you got scriptures on your doors. That's great. It's good to have that stuff to remind ourselves about things. But all the written word around you won't do you any good unless you're living it again. But still, think about how things work with our children again. Kids look up to us. They do. We might not like to think it, or we don't think they do, but kids do. A lot of kids look to their dads like maybe they're Superman. I mean, I kind of had that impression of my dad. He likes Superman. I watched Superman. Hey, this is pretty cool. He was strong. He seemed indestructible to me until he got cancer and died. But, you know, that's life. But still, while dads have a lot that they can teach their kids, nothing is more important than talking to them about God. We might be teaching them how to hit a baseball or put a worm on a hook, but are we teaching them how to pray? You know, we might be teaching them how to handle a bully, but are we teaching them to study the Word of God? Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul reminds Christian dads to not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the Greek word translated exasperate for us here is paragorzo. There you go. I said that kind of rough. I'll try one more time for you. Paragorzo. There's a didzo there. A didzo there. Anyway, it means to infuriate or to frustrate. And hopefully I haven't done that in trying to explain that word. But God, you see, had Paul use that word because sometimes we dads can be like that. You know, when we're trying to teach our kids something, sometimes we can be infuriating, or sometimes we can get frustrated or exasperated. You know, we don't want to cause our kids to feel that. You know, what I mean is that sometimes dads, you know, you can be super smart and super skilled, but in the area of teaching, you're super impatient. And sometimes that happens. And it happens because sometimes we have unrealistic expectations. Remember, they're kids, right? So, you know, one of the ways that we can avoid this problem is simply by understanding that when we're teaching our kids, they're probably not going to get it right the first time. Just not, you know, and work with that, all right? Another way that dads can exasperate their kids is when, I don't know, we always focus on what they're not doing right. You know, hey, you didn't do this. Hey, you didn't do that. You didn't do that right. You didn't do that. You know, but I mean, you know, if you're always pointing out what they're doing wrong, they'll just simply get discouraged and give up. I know I would, you know. So instead of telling them everything that they did wrong, try telling them what they did right, at least first, and then you could talk about those areas that need improvement, you know. Of course, one of the best ways that we could teach our children is by example. Think about it again. Our kids will learn the importance of prayer and Bible study when they see us doing it. And our kids will learn these disciplines when we incorporate them into our time as we spend time doing them. You know, our sons will learn how to treat their girlfriends right when they see us loving their mothers. And our kids will learn how to handle life situations by watching us handle those same situations with the wisdom and self-control and integrity that we're supposed to have. Our kids will learn about things like that, learn about generosity when they see us being generous, learn about kindness when they see us be kind, and so on. You know, we're always teaching our kids, whether we realize it or not, whether we want to think we're doing so or not. And that's because, again, our kids are impressionable. We're to impress upon them. God made kids that way, you see. And so they easily pick up on our traits, both the good and the bad. The thing is, even though we might be trying to teach our kids good stuff, we sometimes leave out the most important stuff. Here's the sad confession of one father who said, "I took my children to school, but not to church. He said, I taught them to drink water, but not living water. I enrolled them in Little League, but not Sunday school. I showed them how to fish, but not to be a fisher of men. I made the Lord's Day a holiday rather than a holy day. I put a TV in all their rooms, but not a Bible. I handed them the keys to the car, but not the keys to the kingdom. I taught them how to make a living, but failed to bring them to Christ, who alone can make a life." Again, a good dad teaches his kids good, godly lessons. Just one more thing for today, and obviously this list can go on, and as a dad, I know it could. And yeah, I'm preaching to myself, so don't think I'm pointing fingers at anybody. In order for our kids to be who we want them to be, a good dad lets his children go. Lets his children go. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to read this familiar passage to us from Luke 15, starting in verse 11 and going down through verse 24. And I you know, we're all familiar with this passage, but as we look at this, I would like us to take sort of a slant on it, like I kind of like to do with passages, and maybe look at it just from the father's point of view. Okay, so look at the text with me. This starts verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Now again, and looking at this really from the father's perspective here, the father probably didn't want his young son to go. And really, you know, he could have stopped him from going. He could have. And while there's no mention of the father's peers, other fathers probably said, you know, hey, this father's decision about giving such a young man an early inheritance, that's not the right thing to do. You know, I don't know. You know, he probably got some discussion with that going along with his peers. But of course, the father did give his inheritance early to the boy with the hopeful anticipation that he would go out, see the world, you know, realize that he should have never left and come back. Well, of course, the father in our story is taking a chance, right? He's taking a chance that his son's never going to come back. He's also taking a chance on a lot of other things because that inheritance wasn't supposed to be given until after he dies. So what's going to happen now? You know, the older son's going to take charge of things. He's going to be in charge of the house. The father's still there. The younger son's gone. It's a mess. It's not the way things are supposed to work. Still, it's a chance that this dad is willing to take in order to have his son back with eagerness rather than to deny him and keep his son there in bitterness. Maybe this was simply God's providence at work in the life of this young man. Because when you think about it, maybe, just maybe, if the inheritance was given to the younger son after the father had died and the son went off and squandered it all, maybe the son wouldn't have come back home. Maybe he wouldn't have thought it was possible without the father there. Would there even be a home for him to go back to? But of course, it didn't happen that way. Instead, the young son went out and he wasted all of his money. That's how he gets the name prodigal. You know? And he ended up broke, hungry, and from what we could tell, homeless. He had nothing. But it was there when he was at his lowest, like we said before, that he was able to look up. He was able to see the light. And he came to his senses, we're told, and he got up to go home to his father. And notice when he came home that the father did one of those I told you so type of speeches or went ahead and started doling out all sorts of punishment. But instead there was rejoicing, celebrating. It would be kind of like if one of our kids got lost because maybe they weren't staying with the group or if maybe they went off into some dangerous situation because they were careless. And even though it was their fault, you know, we're simply just excited beyond belief to see them alive and back home. We're thrilled, we're overjoyed. It's like, let's have a party, you know? I think that's what this father was experiencing at this point. There was probably a side of him that wanted to severely reprimand his son for acting so foolishly. But that was overrode by him seeing that his son had made it home safe. You know, there's going to come a time when our kids, our grandkids, or whatever your situation is right now, will want to make their own decisions. Maybe it starts when they first start earning their own money and they want to spend it all instead of saving some. And you know, of course, we try to teach them the importance of saving so that they could save for something larger or for some other purpose or to have it later. You know, but we go ahead and we let them waste their money, knowing that it's going to be a teachable moment when later on they see something that they really want but don't have the money for it. You know, we just might not like the choices they make in life, period, even as they grow older. You know, we might not like the choices that a daughter makes for their boyfriend or a son makes for a girlfriend. We might think, really? I never knew a kid could have so many holes in their ears. Anyway. Could you really tattoo your eyeballs? Yeah, but don't do it. Okay, anyway. You know, we may not like their choice of a job choice, you know, or a college choice, you know, but what's a dad to do? You can encourage, you can instruct, you can teach, you can do all the stuff you've done and being the example. It's hard, you know, but sometimes a good dad needs to let their kids make their own way in life. That's how they learn. Like the father did with the prodigal son. Still, like the father in the parable here. We're there for them when they need us after they fall. Even if they make a mistake and they need to come back home, we're there. Not to enable, but to instruct and to teach, right? But that doesn't mean that it's not without consequence. For example, in our parable, the younger son still had to deal with the fact that everything now technically belonged to the older son, his older brother. But his father had forgiven him, and he's back home now, and that's really all that matters. So for us, we might be forgiving when our kids make poor choices, but that doesn't mean that they don't pay for the mistakes they make. For example, there could be changes like tighter boundaries or fairer warnings if something happens again and more consequences. Just because we allow our kids to make their own decisions doesn't mean that we should never intervene and put our foot down. There are simply some decisions that a good dad will never allow their children to make until they're grown up and out of the house. And even then, you're still their dad. There's some decisions, though, that even though it will be against our better judgment, we step aside and allow them to make that choice because we know they have to find out for themselves. The parable itself has a greater purpose. It talks about salvation. It talks about rejoicing with those who were lost. We could rejoice, too, for those who come to the Father, our Heavenly Father, and are saved. Still, the question remains for us men, you know, what kind of dad or granddad or great-granddad are you going to be for your family, you know? The best one is to be the one who you want them to be, for them to model themselves after. So be mature, provide for them, teach them, and when the time is right to let them go, well, let them go. And may God help us all to be what He wants us to be for them. Maybe there's someone here today who didn't have a great relationship with their father. Well, know this, we all have a Heavenly Father. You could check the back of your sermon notes for that little article. And that Father, well, He is perfect. And whether your dad was great or not, our Father in heaven wants us to call Him our Father. And you could do that today simply by believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in Him, to turn to Him in repentance, confessing Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and committing yourself to Him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for Him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with Him. And so today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ or to maybe ask for prayers that weren't mentioned earlier, whatever your need, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing.